What a blessing that was. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be reading verse 1 down to verse 7. Revelation chapter 2. If you will, if you're able to, go ahead and stand with me. We'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow right along with me. Verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and now that thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you once again this morning, what a blessing it is to be here in the midst of the presence of God in this church, this congregation. And Father, thank you for what we've already received from being here thus far. But now as we look into your holy word and we present the message I believe that you have for us today, I pray that each one would be open and ready to receive and make whatever application necessary. I ask that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The book of the Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus presenting to his church past, present, and future. We know that we have the history of the past. We have the present right before us, and this would be the church age. Past would be the Old Testament law. And the future, what we have to look forward to in heaven for an eternity. The book of the Revelation, a powerful, powerful book of the Bible. Chapters 2 and 3, he addresses seven churches that will and have been representing the church age. Each message to these seven churches are to be applied to every church of every church age, of every dispensation of time, from the very beginning and the first century church, all the way through to the rapture of the church, which I believe we're somewhat at the very end of the church age, the Laodicean church age, and we'll actually be presenting a little bit about that this afternoon at 3 o'clock. But it's what God wants the church to understand. He has the messages for us to learn from and be blessed by. In chapter 2, the very first church here that he addresses would be the church of Ephesus. And he reveals to the church that Jesus holds the stars in his right hand. Now you're looking at that, and we wouldn't know exactly what the stars would be unless he had revealed that to us. And he did in chapter 1 in verse 20, when he says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels or the messengers to the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So we do have the interpretation of Christ himself in helping us to know that these stars that are in the right hand of Jesus Christ are the pastors of the churches that are to be the under-shepherds, that are to feed the flock of God, that are to watch over the church and to be used by God in the midst of the church. And so that's what he's addressing, that Jesus has these representatives, these messengers in his right hand. And then he says he walketh in the midst of the candlesticks, which is the churches. It means that he's in the midst of the church. When we assemble ourselves together, we find that Jesus is here in the midst of his church. We actually need to be aware of his presence. We need to be thankful for his presence. Want to do everything that is required of us to keep his presence. For some 36 years, that's been the heart of this preacher, is to please God. To do what God would have us to do so that we could keep the presence of God. That when you come into this place, whether it be in this upstairs storefront that we started the church in, to where you come into where we're at now, the most important thing that you experience is his presence. As you open up your heart to receive the message from what's preached from the Bible, that you would receive a message that God had prepared for you, just what you have need of. He walketh in the midst of the candlesticks or the churches. Jesus, the Bible says, who is the head of the body, which is the church, in Colossians 1, verse 18. He's the head. He's the final authority. Yeah. And so he addresses in the church at Ephesus after he presents himself. In verse 2 and 3, he presents to this church that they are a good church. I love that. Doing many things right. He points out some of the things that they are doing right that he is very much aware of, and they are commended for their works. Works focused on what the Bible says needs to be done through the church. God has established his church, and he has established the purpose for his church, the works of the church, and he says, you've been doing a good job with maintaining the works. You're reaching the world. You're looking to reach the world with the gospel. You're looking to honor and glorify me. You're preaching from the Bible. You're preaching from the word that I have presented to you. So many things that we could see that this church was focused on. They did not want to follow after false prophets. They didn't want to have to follow after false those who said that they are apostles and are not. Those that were trying to lead the church in a different direction than what Jesus established the church to go in. And so the works, he said, you're doing a good job there. He commends them for their works. He commends them for their labor. Not only do we have the right works, but in order to accomplish those works, you have to have laborers in the harvest field. Membership that are willing to realize that this is what God established the church to do, and we are going to be a part of getting it done. What a blessing we have had and experienced over the 36 years of this church to know that not only have we focused on the works that God had for the church to accomplish, but that we had the laborers, and God would send the laborers into the church, whether we would win them by getting them saved and then them bringing their talents and their spiritual gifts that God would give them to work in the church, or they've come from all around to be a part of the church that God has directed them from all over to be here. The membership that we have here, I believe, has been planted here by Jesus Christ, because that's how he does things. And as they've been planted here, as you have been a part of this and for however many years that you've been here, then he's commending the church for their labor. How you have accepted the works and have given yourself to labor. Praise the Lord. He says, I'm commending you for that. For their patience. Now it's important here that as a church that we have patience, because we're looking to God and waiting on the Lord instead of getting ahead of God and handling things and doing things the way we would do things. We wait until God says to do certain things and wait and do things the way that God would have us to do them. And the patience of the church, he says, I commend you for that. What a blessing to see this, and you understand this would be a good church. The Bible says they has borne, verse 3, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and has not fainted. They have borne. That means that they have been disciplined and grounded in the truth. Discipline to stay with the Word of God when things have changed. When things have changed in the world, when so many other churches have possibly even dropped certain names off of their buildings because they wanted to go a different direction than what they were established to go in. But this church hadn't done that. They've been disciplined and stayed grounded in the truth. I would say, yes, praise God, a good church. But then verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. So, good church, checking all the right boxes, but I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. A good church, and praise God, we need good churches. The only thing that we need more than good churches are great churches. This is a good church, but what was hindering them from being a great church is what he presented to them. You've left what you used to have in the beginning. You had this, and somehow or another you've gotten somewhat off track in this one area because you have left what makes you a great church. Your first love. It's keeping them from reaching their full potential. Some people are fine to stop at being good. Yeah. The hindrance of being great is an acceptance of being good and stopping there. Can I tell you, we should all, individually and as a church, we should all desire to reach our full potential for Christ. The Bible says over in the book of Colossians, as Paul would be used by God to write the letter to the church at Colossae, and he says there in the book of Colossians in chapter 3, in addressing the membership of the church here, he says to them in chapter 3 and verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Put your heart into it. Put your all into it. Don't be satisfied with just getting by. Don't be satisfied with just being good. Put your heart into it. Look to accomplish everything that's there to be accomplished. Look to be great in the eyes of the Lord. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's key there. You serve Jesus Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. That means it's only you are keeping you from being all that God wants you to be. Only you are keeping you from reaching your full potential for the cause of Christ. Satan does not have that power to keep you from that. He can tempt you. He can blind you. He can lead you. But he does not have the power to keep you from your full potential if you desire to be all that God would have you to be individually and as a church. Jesus wanted Ephesus to be a great church. And I believe they were. They were in the beginning. But they lost sight. Doing a lot of things good. But they lost sight of why they were doing it. I believe possibly a warning for us today. It was a warning for Ephesus. It's been a warning for every church of this New Testament church age. A warning not to leave your first love. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus is our first love as a saved believer? When you come to the place of salvation, you had to acknowledge a few things. You had to first of all acknowledge that you were lost and on your way to a devil's hell, that there is a place of hell, and there is. The Bible very clearly reveals to us and describes to us the place of hell. The reason that there is a place of hell was prepared by God for Satan and his angels, but also those who reject Jesus Christ will follow the devil into a place of eternal Gehenna hell. You had to come to that place where you realized that I was lost on my way to a devil's hell in need of a Savior. And there was no other way that I could be saved from going to a place of hell than to look to Jesus Christ. Amen. Because I couldn't pay my sin debt. I could not buy my way out of hell. I could not work my way out of hell. If there was any other way, then Jesus would have came and Jesus would have bled and Jesus would have died in vain. There was no, and there is no other way for anyone to be saved from a place of eternal damnation than to look to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, he came to this world, lived a sinless, perfect life, and then he went to the cross of Calvary with you and me on his mind, and he paid our sin debt when he hung on that cross until he would give up the ghost and say, "It is finished. I've done what I've come to do." He paid a sin debt. You had to realize that you owe a debt you couldn't pay. Because of my sins, I deserve eternal hell. But I'm not going to go to hell because Jesus Christ paid my sin debt and has given me a gift of everlasting life. If you're saved here today, you had to come to that realization. If you're saved today, you had to see where you were headed and what had to take place for you not to go to that place. prepared for the devil and his angels for an eternity. And you were aware that Jesus became what we call a substitutionary sacrifice. A substitutionary. It means that he took my place. He took my place on the cross. He took my place going into the depths of hell. He took my place. The Bible says over in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, let me just read this to you. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, in verse 21, he says, "For he, Jesus Christ, God rather, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He became our substitutionary sacrifice. The Bible says over in the book of Romans in chapter 5, and let me just read this to you as well. Write it down because this is a very powerful verse. Verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So you realize that not only did you were on your way to a devil's hell, but Jesus, because he loved you, he paid your sin debt. And because of his grace and his mercy, he offers you a gift. A gift is one that you can't pay for, a gift you cannot work for. It is a gift, it's free, but you have to receive it. And he's offering you a gift of everlasting eternal life, because in Romans in chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, "For the wages," it's what we all deserve, "the wages of our sin is death." That's eternal damnation. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus himself is our reason for living a Christian life. When you first got saved, you had to love Christ. You had to focus on Jesus. Take yourself back to that point, and you had to understand that, and you know that I don't deserve it. But he showed that kind of love for me. He showed that kind of dedication. And he gave me that gift. You know, when somebody gives you a very precious gift, you know what you feel toward that person? Love. Thanksgiving. Sometimes even, if it's way more than what you ever expected, amazement. When you get saved, your first love, what brought you to salvation, what enabled you to escape the devil's hell, was Jesus Christ. And it's because of him that you said, "I want to follow him in believer's baptism. I want to identify with his death, his burial, and resurrection. I want to be in his church. I want to learn more about him. I want to not only learn more about him, I want to know what I can do to serve him." That's the church. That's where the church, and that's where every member needs to stay. Wow. Jesus himself is our reason for living a Christian life. But look what it says that they did back in Revelation in chapter 2 and verse 3. Done all these things in verse 2 and then in verse 3, "and has borne and has patience and for my name's sake hath labored and has not fainted." But nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. It's not enough for that you do it for my name's sake. You need to do it for me. If you do it because of my name's sake, you've left the first reason. You left the first love. That's what he's revealing to him. Doing it for my name's sake is honorable. Doing it for Christianity is honorable. Not as good as doing it for Christ. You see, it's good. They were a good church. They had lost sight of being a great church. You might be a good Christian, but you're losing sight of being a great Christian, reaching your full potential because you stopped with just being good. I think so many individuals have done this. I look at my life, no doubt there's been times when I've fallen into the very same ditch. Satisfied with having done enough, but knowing that I hadn't done all. Honorable. The best, however, was doing it all and even more for him. Not for Christianity, not for church, not for a pastor, not for mom and dad, not for humanity. Doing it for all of those are good. It's not best. But looking unto Jesus, yeah. That's the greatness. That is the first love. Over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, let me read to you. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." It's, praise God, we have the Old Testament saints. We have all the history of the New Testament church age. I mean, we're living in the 21st century. There has been a history of churches in this church age that we look back over as witnesses. And wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience a race that is set before us. Each one of us has a race that God has set before us, and he wants us to run that race to the best of our abilities, not just to finish, but to excel. Looking unto Jesus. That is the key. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Listen to me, church. Let's take this warning that Jesus Christ gave to the church of Ephesus and praise God that, yes, we can still do good things, but good is the enemy of great. We have to realize we're doing it not just because of for Christ or Christianity or because it's a lost and dying world or because we were raised to do it this way. We need to be focused on Jesus Christ. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied. And if you're doing it for any other reason, and faint in your minds. You lose sight of Christ. We just play church. You lose sight of Christ and you just play church. Filling a role, an act, when there's so much more to it. Are we truly focused on our Savior? Do you love him as much today as you did the day that you received him, when you realize what he had done for you and the great gift that you receive from him. The solution to the church of Ephesus is found in verse 5, and we're going to close after this, but look there with me. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. The solution. Remember. Go back. Church of Ephesus, go back. Where were you before you got saved? Individually, where were you before you got saved? What kind of future did you have to look forward to in the world, living in the sin that you were caught up in? Where was that going to lead you? Prison? An early grave? Miserable? Remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. It's been said that if you've ever been closer to God than what you are today, then you're technically in a backslidden condition. If you ever loved Christ more than you do today, you're walking away from your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember. And repent. Something we can all do. Something we can all do. As you remember and you realize, well, I was so much happier then. Had so much more joy. Had a greater purpose for life. But I settled for just being good enough. For mediocrity. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, because it's a fall. And repent and do the first works. Serve God today as you wanted to serve him back when. Amen. Place Jesus first. Look into his face. When you first got saved, you wanted to know him. When you want to truly get to know somebody, you want to look them in the eyes. There's something about looking somebody in the eye and communicating with them with eyes, looking into eyes, and you just want to know more, and you look at their responses, but you look them face to face. When you're wanting something from somebody, you no longer look them in the eyes, you look into their hands and what they can give you, or you look into their bodies. But you want to know that person. Where do you look? You look into their face. Are you just looking to the hands of Christ today? What he can do for you? When did you stop looking into his face? When you stopped looking into his face, you started leaving, walking away from your first love. Wow. The person of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is and should always be our reason to live a Christian life, to support his church, to do his work, and to stay in the field and labor as he would have us to labor. Let's not walk away from our first love. If I could have every head bowed this morning. you there? Is there a time in your life that you walked closer to God than what you are right now? When you had a, has there been a time when you had a greater love and appreciation for the Savior? A warning to the church at Ephesus is a warning to the Lighthouse Baptist Church in 2021. And not only to the church, but to every church member. Let's get back to loving Him as we once did. Father, we bow before You, and we do love You, God, and we thank You because You first of all loved us, which made an opportunity, that gave us an opportunity, opened a door for us to love You. And I pray, God, that we would never lose sight of that opportunity we have, and that we would continue to love You first so that we might not be satisfied with just being good, but want to reach our full potential and accomplish all that You would have us to accomplish. Bless now in this invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.